Quite obviously, Brother Booney's not present with us this morning. He's taking a few well-deserved days vacation, and this morning I stand in his stead. And we are indeed blessed, may I point out, to have a pastor who has dedicated in excess of 30 years of his ministry to this church. You know, the average church keeps a pastor today about 2 years. You should have gone through 15 of them already. And Brother Booney, that man, he's like the Rock of Gibraltar, brother. He's here. That's wonderful. Praise God for him. Scripture this morning, taken from the book of Romans. Romans, the 8th chapter, starting with that first verse. As I tell those children, Romans is in the New Testament. That's right. 27 books in the New Testament, and Romans is the 6th. The 6th book in the New Testament. And we're looking at that 8th chapter, beginning with that first verse. And while you're still turning to that, once more, may I reemphasize what Teddy has already said about this children's program that's going to be here this evening at 6 o'clock. You will be blessed by that. You know, there are always some who, for some reason, when the children's program comes on, they feel that they don't need to go to church that night. You are depriving yourself of a blessing should you stay away tonight. These kids have worked long and hard. They've memorized these lines, and they'll bless your heart. They'll bless your heart. Once more, these are leaders of the church of tomorrow, and we praise God for them. Scripture from the book of Romans, that 8th chapter, beginning with that first verse and reading through the 8th. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of death and sin. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that sinful nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled with the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And looking at these verses of Scripture contained here in the book of Romans, you'll recall that the book of Romans was initially a letter which the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians living there in Rome. Rome at that time was the chief city of the world, and it was Paul's desire to go visit with the Christians living there. But due to his being unable to do so, he wrote this letter to suffice until he could be there in person. The Church of Rome at the writing of this letter consisted partly of heathens who had embraced Christianity and partly of Jews who believed in Jesus, but also who held on to a number of their Jewish prejudices. The Jews had mingled the law together with Christianity in an effort to justify themselves, and due to the contempt they felt toward Gentiles, attempted to completely exclude Gentiles from the church altogether. On the other hand, the Gentiles, knowing that the Jews had been rejected by God, placed themselves above the Jews, insisting the Jews were nothing but a castaway people. The Gentiles thus boasted of their own wisdom and their standing in the sight of God. Paul, in an effort to silence these controversies and make the truth known, writes that the Jews had no cause to boast of their righteousness, nor the Gentiles to boast of their wisdom, but rather both were liable to eternal condemnation, and both were to be justified by faith alone. Paul exhorts both the Jew and Gentile to walk in a newness of life. So thus, we come to that first verse in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. There the scripture reads, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." What blessed words these are within themselves. These words flow down to mankind from the heart of God, and they bring the most glorious news you will ever hear. These words sum up the glorious message of salvation. Though we sin and fall short of God's will in our lives on a regular basis, our Heavenly Father does not hold us in condemnation. The gift of eternal salvation, which Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross of Calvary in order to obtain for all men everywhere, is once again reiterated in this verse of Scripture. Once you repent of your sinful past, humble yourself before Jesus Christ, and accept Him as your Lord and Savior, the gift of eternal salvation becomes yours completely. Your name is entered in the Lamb's Book of Life, and a home in heaven is prepared for you. Never again are you held in condemnation for your sinfulness. As a believer, you are set free from any punishment which might be inflicted upon you as a condemned sinner. As God's child, you have been delivered from the tyranny of your old Adam nature, and you have been given a complete new standing before Christ. The child of God has been liberated. You'll notice this verse of Scripture does not say there is now no accusation against the Christian, for there may very well be an accusation, but the accusation has been thrown out. The indictment has been squashed. The Scripture does not tell us that there is nothing in the Christian that deserves condemnation, for the Christian, upon entering into sin, does deserve to be condemned. However, when God's child enters into sin, he is immediately aware of it, and realizing that he's out of fellowship with his Heavenly Father, he repents of that sin, and consequently he is forgiven. That sin shall not be his ruin. He is not held in condemnation by his Heavenly Father due to that sin, for Jesus Christ has already paid the price for that sin. Having accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, the Christian is just as free from condemnation as is Jesus Christ. We think that's an awkward statement to make, but the Scripture tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Verse 1 again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that sentence continues on in verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are set free from the bondage of Satan. The Scripture tells us in the book of John, the 3rd chapter, at 16 and 17th verse, those immortal words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus Christ did not come into this world to condemn you. He came to save you from the condemnation that Satan strives to hold all men everywhere under. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, he did so for you. Jesus knew you were going to be born into this world. He knew you were going to sin. He knew you were not going to be able to keep the law. And as we are aware, the law doesn't provide for salvation anyway. The law merely points out that which God would have us to do or not to do, as the case may be. The death of Jesus Christ annuls the power of sin over the child of God completely and permanently. Once you, by faith, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved by the grace of God. Thus, you receive a pardon and a new nature. You are free forever from the law of sin and death, freed from the curse of the law and the conduct of the flesh. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Having been saved from the law of sin and death, there is no more condemnation forever. The sin has no more authority over the believer, while the Spirit has absolute authority and sole reign in the life of the believer. The Christian has been liberated once for all time, and that freedom is permanent with eternity. Verse 2 again, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That third verse goes on to state, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. The scripture reintegrates here. The law was completely powerless to provide salvation for mankind. And the reason the law was unable to provide salvation for man was because of man's sinful nature. Men were powerless to keep the law completely. The scripture tells us in the book of Romans, that third chapter and the 20th verse, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. In Mark 14:38, the scripture tells us, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We are all able to attest we at some time daily sin in one time, at one time or another. And were our salvation tied to works we must conduct in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, every one of us would be condemned to hell. But praise be unto God, our salvation is not equated to works we perform upon this earth. In the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 and 9, there the scripture reads, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There is absolutely nothing we can do within ourselves to merit salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. We are saved by the grace of God, and we praise His holy name because of it. Jesus Christ, being crucified upon the cross of Calvary, took upon Himself all the sins of mankind, and upon arising from the dead, Jesus defeated death completely. Forever. Thus today, all who place their faith in Jesus Christ, accepting Him as their Lord and Savior, are victorious over death. For Jesus has already paid the required price and won the victory. Thus, does the Word of God cry out in 1 Corinthians 15:55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It has been utterly defeated by the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. Today, the scripture tells us Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God in the kingdom of heaven, making intercession for those who have accepted Him as their Lord and Savior. Indeed, if God be for us, who can be against us? That third verse reads, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man. And that fourth verse, the sentence continues, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. God condemned the sin in mankind in order that we might live our lives in accordance with the law and yet not be condemned when we fall before it. In the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, verses 23 and 24, there the scripture tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all are freely justified by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Praise be unto God. Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross of Calvary for our salvation. And today, when you as a Christian sin and do that which is in defiance of the Holy Scripture, you are not held accountable for that sin. That price has been paid because having accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you no longer live according to the sin nature, but rather you live your life in accordance with the divine will of God. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your body, the scripture tells us, becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Thus does God's Spirit live within you. Thus does a child of God love to do the will of his heavenly Father, and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he is in fact able to do so. To live one's life according to the flesh is to live a life that leaves God out. To live one's life according to the Spirit is to organize one's life around God. Those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are saved by the grace of God. That plus nothing else. For there is absolutely nothing that any one of us can do to merit the gift of salvation. Having accepted Christ who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us due to the fact that we no longer live in accordance with our sin nature, but rather we live in accordance with God's Holy Spirit. For those who choose to reject Christ, however, those who refuse to accept Christ, the law shall be fulfilled in them completely, as they, in that final day, shall stand before the great white throne judgment in complete ruin to be sentenced to eternal damnation. Verse 4 again, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Those who live their lives according to the sinful nature are those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Rather than serving Christ, their desire is to do that which is pleasing unto the flesh. They've believed a lie of Satan, and they've elected to serve him exclusively. The reason we have so many marriages failing today, the reason we have so much alcohol addiction, the reason we have so much dope addiction, the reason so many people go out and become involved in those things that ruin their lives, the reason there is so much headache and shedding of tears is because one chooses to believe a lie of Satan rather than turning to Christ. Satan lied to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he's been lying to mankind ever since. What you must remember is that Satan literally hates you. It is his desire to see you live in complete misery upon this earth and to join him in hell when your life upon this earth is complete. Satan long ago was cast out of heaven, and there is now absolutely no hope of his escaping hell. And he hates God, and he hates you. He hates you because God loves you so. And he is opposed to anything God is in favor of. Thus, as a Christian, Satan is your mortal enemy. According to the scripture, he is a liar. He is a murderer. And all who are duped into following him shall live the most miserable life upon this earth there could possibly be. What does the scripture say about those who foolishly chase after Satan? In the book of Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 19th verse, the scripture tells us their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Those who have their minds upon Christ, however, by repenting of their sins and humbling themselves before Jesus Christ, thereby accepting Him as their Lord and Savior, shall have the peace and joy in their lives that only Christ is capable of providing. The most happy and fulfilling childhood experiences I can recall were those church-related activities. And as an adult, the same holds true. The most rewarding moments of my life have been centered around the church. And as you think back upon your own life, I'm sure the same will be true with you. Jesus Christ loves you. He gave His life for you. He promises you that blessed peace that passes all understanding as you keep your focus upon Him. In Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse, the scripture reads, "And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter and the 26th verse, there the scripture reads, "For the Lord will be your confidence and keep your foot from being snared." Keep you from falling victim to the devil so very much. As a matter of fact, He tells us in His holy word, He'll not allow Satan to tempt you beyond that you're able to resist, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape. And the closer you walk with the Lord, the more will be your desire to serve Him, the greater priority you'll give Him in your life. Praise His precious name. We have been called. We have been set aside as His children, and we can call upon our Savior anytime we so desire. He is faithful and just to hear our prayers and to guide us in the direction He would have us go. That person who is looking to God for guidance, direction in his life, he'll think upon godly things. His desire will be to do those things which are pleasing unto his heavenly Father. He'll be concerned about eternity. The man is as the mind is. The person who rejects God, however, is described quite adequately in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 19 through 21. There the word tells us, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery." Incidentally, do you know what debauchery means? We read that word, debauchery. You know, right offhand, the only time I can ever recall having read the word debauchery is in the Bible. I've never used that word in a sentence. I've never heard anyone else talk to me and use it. What debauchery means is disloyalty. It is the opposite of that which is virtuous or excellent. Proverbs 31st chapter talks about the virtuous woman. Debauchery is the opposite of that. Debauchery is to be corrupt. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. No child of God can be happy living for the flesh. The prodigal son may get in the pig pen, but he's not going to be content to stay there. Rather, he's going to say, "I will arise and go to my Father." And as we cast our focus upon our Heavenly Father, our desires will be upon things above, not on the things of the earth. In the book of Galatians, the 6th chapter and the 8th verse, there the scripture reads, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." That 5th verse again, "Those who live according to the sinful nature will have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires." That sixth verse goes on to say, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Holy Spirit is life and peace. Every Christian, having been conceived in sin and having been born with a sin nature, can identify with this sixth verse of Scripture. The satanic influence which permeates this world has, from time to time, been our downfall as well. Some has been a greater downfall than others. We can each testify the times when we were out of God's will for our lives as being some of the most miserable times we've ever known. When one chooses to run with Satan and avoid the things of God, as he begins to associate with ungodly people, the soul can then begin to literally feel the filth that is associated with companionship such as that. Upon turning to Christ, however, you are relieved of such bondage. As you allow the Holy Spirit to be the domineering factor in your life, that sweet peacefulness which only God can provide begins to fill your soul. The reason so many Christians today, upon making a profession of faith, feel that struggle within their innermost being is due to Satan waging war with the Spirit to retain control of that soul. Praise be unto God. Jesus Christ has defeated Satan completely. And though Satan is active in the world today, his days are short, his days are numbered. In that final day, he shall, along with those who chose to reject Jesus Christ, be cast into that lake of fire. And he is all too well aware of that. The only way you'll ever enjoy true peace in your life while you're yet upon this earth is by repenting of the sinful life you've lived in the past and placing your faith in Jesus Christ, accepting him as your Lord and Savior. The mind of sinful man is death of the soul, for its alienation from God. But the gift of eternal life is the end result of the life, Spirit-led life. Verse 6 again. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, the sentence continues, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Again, we find we can all attest to the validity of this seventh verse. The sinful mind is hostile to God. The sinful mind wants nothing to do with God. It's self-centered. It's at war with God. And until the Holy Spirit of God reaches out to it, and then various individuals, even when they're called by the Holy Spirit, continue to reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is as one continues in his rejection of the Holy Spirit that he comes closer with each rejection to committing that unpardonable sin. Those persons who have allowed the evilness of this world to dominate them come to the point where they are hostile toward all concepts of Christianity. They hold God in contempt. The sinful nature of man literally hates the holiness of God. Such a person refuses to submit to the will of God simply because he has no desire to do so. Satan has control of his life. He rebels against God's authority. We see how terribly bad the sin nature of mankind is enslaved to sin. Until the Holy Spirit of God allows such a person to break that death grip which Satan holds his life in, it is impossible for him to obtain the gift of salvation. Verse 7 again. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And that eighth verse goes on to state, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Truer words were never spoken. God is love. Indeed, God is the very embodiment of love. One who is completely dedicated to the service of Satan can never be pleasing unto God. even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was forsaken by his heavenly Father when the sins of the world were placed upon his perfect, sinless body. You will recall at that moment, as Jesus hung nailed to the cross in excruciating pain, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned his back upon his Son because at that point, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was covered with the sins of mankind from the beginning of time down through the end. And if God is going to turn his back upon his own Son due to the sinfulness of man, he certainly is not going to overlook the sins of man. Only in turning to Jesus Christ, humbling yourself before him and repenting of the life of sin you have led in the past, accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is it possible for you to be pleasing unto God. For at that moment, upon your acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west, and remembered no more. Your name is entered in the Lamb's Book of Life. A home in the kingdom of heaven is prepared for you, and you receive the precious gift of salvation, thus life eternal. Praise God for the precious, loving Heavenly Father he is. Verse 8 again, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. This morning, as you stand before God, what is your position? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you been washed white in the blood of the Lamb? Do you have a home in the kingdom of heaven waiting you when your life upon this earth is complete? If not, right now, you allow the Holy Spirit into your heart. You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll never regret having made that decision. There's never been a person who made the statement, I regret the day I accepted Christ as my Savior. On the other hand, there have been untold numbers who have declared, if I had only accepted Christ when I had the opportunity. For many of those, it is now too late. Their souls have been demanded of them, and they are without excuse. It doesn't have to be that way. You make the decision as to where you'll spend the endless years of eternity. The ball is in your court. This morning, perhaps you're here and you are a Christian. You accepted Jesus Christ long ago, but you know that you have failed your Lord miserably. You've not lived your life to bring honor and glorification to him. Perhaps you need to simply rededicate your life to the Lord. If you're here this morning without a church home, we invite you to join with us here at Disciple at First Baptist Church of Gun Barrel City. Make this your church home. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing our hymn of invitation. At that time, as the Spirit of God moves upon your heart, you come. Let us pray. Our dear most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise your precious holy name. Lord, grateful for this gift of salvation that's available to us. Lord, grateful knowing that one day we're going to spend our life in the kingdom of heaven with you. Lord, we look forward to that day. And yet, Lord, we pray if there's one here this morning in this congregation that's never accepted Christ, Lord, as the Holy Spirit knocks upon the door of their heart, Lord, they'll open their heart and receive him. We pray, Lord, your precious, perfect will be accomplished completely. These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen.